what would happen is during each week, he would kind of sum up the whole week, but he would look for good news. He would look for people who were doing good things. He was looking for heroes. He was looking for things that the news media, they were dropping, and they were missing, because as you and I both know, bad news is what the news cycle generally feeds on, because we get on to see the news when we need to know, hey, what's going on? And usually that has to do with bad news, right? Unfortunately. And I've noticed that very similarly today, we are inundated even more now with a super amount of the things that are going on in the world just seem to be intensifying. All these potential things just sitting out there, and I kind of follow the news, but I've noticed that in the past there was this sense of turn the TV off, or you know, close your news app, and you can go on with your day because, well, that's just kind of what's going on, and you move on. But I'm sensing, and maybe you've sensed it too, that there is a lot more that is happening, and I felt the heaviness of it, and maybe it's just me. Are you going through that too? There is a lot happening, and there's a lot to be concerned about. But I've kind of noticed too, because of our information age, we have a lot more being thrown at us now. It used to be that we had, you know, three networks on TV, and whatever they, you know, had time for, that's kind of what you got. And you know, right after the news, your favorite show came on, and so you moved on, right? And now it's nonstop. It's 24 hours, and it's overwhelming. There is an overwhelming feel to the things that are happening today. And the truth is, in that we can get into fear. There's a lot. I mean, they're doing polls right now, and people are are experiencing higher levels of anxiety and stress. Not just because of their lives, but also because of the things that they're aware that are going on right now. You know, God did not intend for us to live in fear. Fear is overwhelming. Fear can change your mind about a lot of things. It can drive you down. It can actually give you the bad kind of faith. You know what the bad kind of faith is? It's the belief that whatever is coming is going to get you, right? And last week I was chatting with one of my coworkers, and we were talking about, you know, worry and anxiety and stuff. And he says, yeah, what are those numbers? He's like, it's like 0.05% of everything we worry about actually happens. So that means we spend most of our time, like the vast majority of our time that we worry, worrying and being anxious about things that never happen. That's a ploy of the enemy. Worry and doubt and disbelief. You know, today we have an ever-increasing evidence around us that the spirit of Antichrist is at work. The 24th chapter of Matthew, verses 6 and 7, says, And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. This is Jesus speaking to us. He says, this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Wow. We can agree. These things are certainly happening today. But information informs our faith. The Bible talks about the way that we develop our faith is we start with information. Romans 12:2, Apostle Paul says, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing our mind. How do we renew our mind? We get into the Word, right? We renew our minds that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So you have faith, whether it's good faith or bad faith, okay? We all operate in faith, all right? You have some normal faith, too. Your normal faith is like you know, every one of you is sitting in a chair, and I guarantee nobody turned the chair over and tested the legs before you sat down in it, right? All right, your past experience and some trust went into effect, and you didn't have to go through that process in your mind. You went, oh, there's a chair. I'm going to sit down. And the chair is holding you. I see all of you upright. Nobody's fallen over. Okay, but you operated in a level of faith because of the information you previously had. Okay. So we also can operate in negative faith where we get bad information, we get into fear. And actually, fear is the definition of negative faith. Amen? We've already talked about that. We get into fear, and all of a sudden, things begin to happen. We open ourselves up to the greater word of the enemy, you know, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to see our lives steeped in fear. God wants us to renew our minds in His Word because the truth is powerful. Now, the next thing we also have to consider is that we need hope. If we don't have hope as we look forward, all right, we can get discouraged. Hope is generated by catching a vision. So Proverbs chapter 29 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay, they die. There's another translation that says, where people lose sight, they throw their hands up and give up. Okay? So it's important to have a vision. We need the visionaries among us who are like, this is where we're going. It's like the captain of a ship. Captain says, I've plotted the course. This is what we're going to do. And all the sailors on the ship are like, this is where we're going. And the work that we're doing here together is going to get us from here to there. If we don't have a vision, then we don't have hope. Okay? It's very important. And there are days where admittedly, I lose vision. I'm not a visionary kind of guy. I'm what you call a I'm an implementer, okay. Visionary people. You know visionary people. You work with some of them. Some of them are your friends. They've just got a plan for a new thing, another thing, another thing. They tend to be harder to run after their vision and get it done. They may start things and then get a new vision for something, and they start something else. And that's okay, because God intends that people like that are paired up with implementers, the people who are like, hey, I can jump in on that, and I'll help you get there. You know, that's why God built a body, right? We need parts. And I learned this in YWAM, is we have people who were visionary, and we have people who are implementers. And I'm not visionary. That's okay. I'm completely fine with that. But I can identify a good vision, okay? And this is partly why we need the Holy Spirit. Because without vision, without the revelation and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we don't have a direction. Amen? Romans 5, 2 through 5 says, through him we've also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Everybody say endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Hope is really important. So as I've been kind of looking at this, I've been like, you know, it's really important that we can identify when fear is knocking at the door. And we put our guard up and say, you know what, I'm not going to give in to fear. I'm going to hang on to what is true. Truth is important because that's your anchor, right? Amen. The Lord gave me a vision not too long ago. I was just in one of those places where I was just wrestling with, you know, we're kind of in a transitional phase in our life. Our family, you know, we came back from California, and we're still trying to figure some things out as far as, you know, how we're going to land. We're in a rental situation, which isn't bad. We're enjoying that a bit, but that's not going to last forever. We've got to be out of that by May. And there's some things in our lives as we're looking forward. You know, we've got kids in college, and you know, there's just a variety of things that we still have to answer, and it's not easy. You know, we're kind of looking at other friends and family who have, you know, they've kind of landed and they've been established, and it's hard to I'm happy for them. It's hard to be satisfied in a lot of ways. I have to remind myself, God, what is true? And that can feel like things are shifting. Just giving a little bit of background for, you know, kind of my thinking here. But in general, I was thinking, you know, we need to get up on our 40,000-foot tower and look down sometimes and say, oh, God, what is the big picture? Because the thing that's in front of me feels hopeless sometimes. It's easy to let fear and anxiety come in when you're feeling low. Anybody get low? There's just times where you just, you know, you're having a bad day, or, you know, it's hard to do. And I'm finding myself going back and saying, Lord, I want to hang on to what is true. So I don't want to take a real long time here, but I've got a list, and I just want to explore really quick. What are our pillars? What are the things that as believers we can hang on to? All right, I've got 9 things, and I promise. Who remembers Pastor Brian? Love Pastor Brian. He was famous for, okay, we're gonna go through 16 steps to blah blah blah. 25, you know, precepts for da 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 da. And you're sitting there going, oh my gosh, we're gonna be here for 2 hours. You know. I don't wanna do that. I loved his teaching. Brian was such an anointed teacher. But I've got 9 things here. We're going to just go through them. And I just want to encourage you this morning, hang on to truth. Hang on to these things, because the world is shifting sand. And the vision I got, I started telling you a minute ago, is that I heard a great big sound outside. And I went to the door, and I opened the door, and there was a windstorm outside. It was huge. Huge windstorm. And I watched the world outside, like an enormous picture, suddenly begin to blow away like sand. And it just deteriorated and into sand and just blew away. And I put my hand out in it, and it was, the sand was blowing by, and I heard the Lord say, this world is passing away. It's temporary. And I felt very strongly from that it's time that we emphasize the things. What is true here? Obviously, the Word of God, our Bible, is true, and we need to get that inside of us. But this morning, I just want to go through this. Number one, are you ready? God is good, and He has good plans. Do you believe that? He is good, and He has good plans. The world will tell you that how can a good God allow terrible things to happen, okay? And I'll tell you right now, I understand that feeling. When you lose someone, when trauma happens, when the world is shaking around you and it just feels terrible, people will say, how can a good God allow this, this, and that to happen? But I want to remind you that God has given you greater vision than that. That's a very short view, okay? And it's a real feeling, so it's a legitimate feeling that people go through. But the reality is that God is good. He's the definition of goodness. Psalm 33:4 tells us that for the word of the Lord is upright, and all of His work is done in faithfulness. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord, "plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's one of our favorite verses, right? We hear that a lot during graduation season. Israel was taken away into exile. They were not happy. This was a very low point for the children of Israel. And so when they were put into where they were going to live in Babylon, you know what they didn't do? They didn't unpack their bags. Matter of fact, they stood around and they waited for a word for when they could be released to go back home. That's what they did. Literally, the Bible says that they hung out. And the prophet Jeremiah walked up and said, "What you doing?" And they're like, we're waiting to go back home. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "No, you need to unpack your bags. You need to make this town your home. You need to plant crops. You need to do all the things that you normally do because you're going to be here for a little while." And that was a depressing word. They didn't want to hear that. And that's where the Lord came then and said, "Look, I know the plans I have for you, plans of hope and a future." Okay, that's good news. When the depressing thing comes, the word of the Lord then comes and gives you good news. Amen? So we can trust that even though the thing right in front of us doesn't look good, okay? A law is being changed. Gosh, that doesn't look good. Oh, my word. Okay? There's a war in Europe right now. Oh, that doesn't look good. Families, you know, when is so-and-so going to get healing from this broken situation? Oh, it doesn't look good. God says, "I have got good plans. I have plans to give you hope and a future." Amen? Number two, God is our source. He's our source. Every one of us can probably give a testimony or 10 of the ways in which God has provided over and over and over and over again. Hang on to that. My dad, when he was alive, you'd get him talking about this and you couldn't get him to shut up. He's like, "Oh, God is so faithful. He provided, provided, provided." Over and over and over again. I grew up with those stories. Matthew chapter 6. This is very familiar here. "Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life." This is Jesus speaking. "Don't be anxious for what you will eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you'll put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? You know how this goes, right? God is our source, and you are valuable to him. And then James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you have gotten a good gift ever in your life, you can thank God for it. Amen? If there was ever anything good that came out of anything bad, you can thank God for it. The Bible says every good gift comes from the Lord. We use a saying very often. We say, well, there's a silver lining to this cloud. There's a good thing going on in the middle of this bad thing. We don't have to do such and such now. Hey, that's a good thing. Thank you, Lord. Which little caveat, if you find yourself in the middle of things and you're looking for those silver linings, be thankful, because you know what happens? Gratitude sets your heart up for peace and satisfaction in the Lord. You can rest. The joy of the Lord comes. What do you have to be thankful for? And you're sitting there going, okay, let me start. And everybody around you is mad and throwing things and upset. You might find yourself around people who don't have an easy time with a variety of things. And the peace of the Lord will keep you because of gratitude. Amen? Number three, we said this already, God's word is true. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In other words, the word of God knows exactly how to slice things in your situation. You're going, what do I do? And you say, Holy Spirit, give me your spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is a good thing to pray as you're reading the word, because suddenly everything makes sense. Hebrews 4:12, for the word, I just read that, sorry. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Isn't that good? All right, number four, you ready for this? This is our fourth pillar, our fourth truth. I love this one. The war is over. Jesus did it. Jesus won it. You realize when he went to the cross, everybody thought that was it. He'd been defeated. The devil thought he had won. The disciples were very, very low, trying to figure out what just happened and why. I mean, think about it. 3 days goes by, and suddenly the resurrection. The fulfillment of everything Jesus told them about. Can you imagine the joy? Heaven rejoiced. And then we're told that because of what Jesus did, it's finished, it's all done. And then he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Romans 6:10 says, for the death he died to sin once for all. He doesn't have to keep going back to the cross every time we sin. Once he did it. And of course, we go back and there's a place to repent. We need to repent. We need to go back to the cross. He doesn't need to. And he's faithful and just. Amen. In Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 10 says, now putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing, say nothing. He left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should be the founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering. He did it once, and that was enough. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Another version, I like it better. It says, he is the author and the finisher. Perfecter is good because it's talking about the way that we are being finished. We're being made perfect. We're being made like Jesus. But the other version says he's the finisher, which means that he's gonna go all the way with us. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, maybe you've heard this said before, that when Jesus sat down, when the king sits on his throne, that means that his authority is firmly established. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's done. And now, all that's happening. How does the saying go? The fighting's over, except for the shouting. So right now, the shouting's happening. The words, the information is bouncing around out there. Now, what are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? The enemy knows what the truth is, but he's banking on the possibility that maybe we don't know what the truth is. The world doesn't know what the truth is. Okay, number five, are you ready? Pillar number five. And again, I grab these things because I'm sitting here thinking, you know, in our time, the Bible is actually full of things that we could just, this list could be a mile long, and you'd be like, all right, really? 58 things, Sean. I think that's excessive. No. But I grabbed some things that the Lord has been ministering to me. So what have we done so far? God is good. Amen? And he has good plans. God is our source. And then the word is true. And then just now, the war is over. Jesus finished it. The enemy knows that his time is limited. And now he's just doing his thing, because he knows that his time is limited. And my little caveat is, the battle is now no longer out there. It's now here. So it's a battle of information in our brain. What are we going to attach our faith to? Okay, number five. Here we go. Death is only the beginning. It's not the end. The information that the world is very attached to is like, oh, you've got a limited amount of time. You better live now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Anxiety starts to creep in. We all know it's coming, and we know, every one of us, we know we're all going to die. The good news is, as Apostle Paul said, hey, for me to die, it's gain. I get to be in the presence of God. Can you imagine, and again, this is a work in process for me, can you imagine, and again, this is why God gave us an imagination. So this is a good exercise. This is good for us to grab onto and say, you know what? death is just a doorway. We don't have to fear death. The world fears death because they believe that's it. That's all I have. It's all the cards I've been dealt. The good news is the cards we've been dealt from the Holy Spirit now are the giftings and the strengths and the grace that we need to get from here to there. Amen. We've got a job to do between here and there. But death isn't the end. And we don't have to fear it. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We are going to be made like Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 55. Okay, I don't need to read through all of this, but I've got to read it. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Amen? Changed is good. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this more mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?" Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." You know, that's just scratching the surface, because heaven, being in eternity with God, is I can't even begin to explain. The word talks about, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what he has waiting for us. Amen. These are things that we have to grab onto and keep in front of us. This is where I'm talking about the 40,000 foot view. You know, when have you ever experienced that, when you're up in an airplane and you look out the window and you can see all the way to the horizon, and everything down below you looks so small, and you realize, you know, what I experienced down there on the ground, wow, it's so limited. I can only see just a certain amount of distance. But when I'm way up there, everything I experience kind of fits into this bigger picture. And that's so important for us to keep in mind, is, you know, where Jesus said, in the book of Isaiah, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. We've got to get up into that 40,000 foot view and go, oh, God is at work in the big story. And I get to be part of the big story, but very often I don't get to see everything that's going on. And God, by his grace, will give us a view sometimes. The rest of the time, we have to trust him. Amen? So death is only the beginning, and we've got good things in store, but we've got to hang on to. This life is going to be a shadow of a memory when we're there. It's just a breath. It's just a breath. God has good things for us. All right, number six. Are you ready? Here's our next truth. You are a son. And when I say son, I mean men and women here. Okay, sonship is really important. You are a son and a saint. In other words, God has an inheritance for you. He's brought you into the family. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint. So he's changed your identity. You are no longer a son of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You are now a son and part of the family. And I say it that way because in the time of the Bible, the inheritance went to the son. Amen. Sonship was spoken of, and it's weird because when the Bible doesn't really include daughters, that's not really a gender thing. Okay, we have all been included in Christ, who is the Son, and he gets it all. Amen. So when we're included in Christ, we're part of the family. The Bible calls us his big brother. He's our big brother. We are his siblings. You're a son and a saint. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14 say, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We call Father God our Father, Abba. We call Jesus our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our big brother. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It's good news. God has changed our identity. We can go back to that truth over and over again. I am a son. I am an heir to this kingdom. I belong in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdoms of this age, of this world, are passing away. They're failing. I love my country. I would die for my country. I'm not thrilled with the direction it's going. And I have to remember that more than being a citizen of this country, I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And I pray for my president, whoever he is, presently and in the future. But my master, my king, is Jesus. Amen? And I can sleep at night. Number 7, that's kind of tangent to that. Number 7 says the world is passing. It's temporary. But the kingdom of God is forever. We've just touched on that already. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18 says, For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is a scripture that if you sit and meditate on it long enough, you will begin to absorb some of the bigger implications. We're being prepared for something very big in eternity. And Apostle Paul was saying, hey, this life is very short, and whatever you're going through right now, trust me, when you get through it, when you're on that side, you're going to look back and go, that was nothing, because God was preparing me for something significant. I won't have to wear glasses anymore. This is getting old. Psalm 145:13 says that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Say all generations. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, he will be great. This is a retelling of the prophecy from Isaiah. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I think that's Isaiah. Amen. We are part of an eternal kingdom. All right, two more. How you doing? You doing okay? I'm not overwhelming anybody? All right, I hope this is encouraging, because this has been encouraging to put together. It's like that soaking your brain when you get down and depressed, soaking your brain in the truth changes the way you think. Amen. Okay, number 8. We are strangers in a strange land. We're pilgrims. You know what a pilgrim is? Outside of Thanksgiving, do you know what a pilgrim is? What's a pilgrim? Someone who's traveling. It's a sojourner, someone who is moving from one place to another through a foreign land, a place that is not their home. They are purposefully going somewhere, but they're doing it very, I would say it happens slowly, and they're very vulnerable when they travel. This is a word that actually came from the word pilgrim came from the Middle Ages, where in those days to travel from place to place long distance was dangerous. You traveled in groups because there's more safety in groups. But if you travel alone, it was very, very dangerous. You were at the mercy of people's hospitality and the weather, and you were very vulnerable. You know, think about it. If we're pilgrims here in this world because we now belong to a kingdom that is not of this world, our travel through it is going to be hostile sometimes. It's going to be lonely sometimes. It's going to be exciting sometimes. You know, you're going to meet up with people who are also traveling, and you hang together. That's one of the reasons why the body of Christ is important. We do it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And Paul uses this word tent because when you use a tent is what? It's temporary. And when you travel, that's what a tent's for. You can collapse it, you can put it in your bag, and you pull it out again and set it up when you're going to bed, you know, later that night, because you've traveled many miles, and it's a temporary home. This body is a tent. We travel with it. Amen. It's also a tabernacle. That's a whole other message, but this is a place where the Holy Spirit lives. And so our tent is not just shelter, but it's also a container for the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised." And he's talking about the cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before. I'm sorry, this is the Hall of Fame of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham and his descendants, the way that they trusted God, and he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." In other words, Abraham got up in the 40,000 foot view, and he looked ahead when God said, this is where we're going and this is what's going to happen. Abraham believed him. And he got the 40,000-foot view. He greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He's prepared for us a city. Isn't that good news? And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Peter addressed the people of God as sojourners and exiles, travelers through this world. It's temporary. All right, you ready for the last one? All right, number 9. And again, we've already touched on it, but here it is. We are citizens of an everlasting kingdom. A place that isn't gonna go away, it isn't gonna change. We have a king who is supremely enthroned over all of creation. And again, God is preparing us for something that we can't even imagine. The Bible gives us a glimpse. You know, every now and then you hear a testimony of somebody who's died and had a vision of what heaven might be like. And so we get a taste in our imagination. And so we're looking ahead to something that is far and away beyond what any eye has seen and any ear has heard or any mind can imagine. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Now, I read this up here before, but this is also speaking to the kingdom. He'll transform our glorious body by the power that enables us, by the power that enables him even to subject things to himself. We're going to be transformed into a heavenly being. Ephesians 2 and 19 says that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And finally, I want to close with this. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And this is part of the significant vision that John the Apostle was given when he was on the island of Patmos, and Jesus came to him and said, I got to tell you something. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, the new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying from the throne, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. How important it is that we catch a vision. You know, God gave each of us an imagination. And part of the job, the function of your imagination is that you can create a picture in your mind and be able to see it. I'm an electrician. That's my work. I enjoy doing it. I like to know the job before we start. I like to see a print or a layout or do a walkthrough and get a good idea of what we're doing before I do it, because that helps, right? But that print in front of me shows me every little detail of the job that has to happen. And admittedly, God's not going to tell us everything. I mean, how could he, right? He's given us his word. But that serves to help our imagination create a picture for what will be in our minds. And we need to hold that in front of us. Your imagination has the ability to look and be reminded. We don't want to be a people that lose a vision and give up. You know, that perishing thing, that happens when people give up. And the Holy Spirit's not going to let that happen. Amen? But I want to encourage you this morning, have a vision for what is true. You know, the world's going to throw a lot of things at us. You know, your family may be going through difficulty and brokenness. Your work may be going through things. You know, like I said, you may be looking at the news and it just seems like there are things happening in such intensity right now that it's just time to turn it off. I've got to overwhelm my mind with the truth. I'm not going to let fear come in. Now, there is value in knowing what's going on, so I'm not poo-pooing the news. But be in control of which thing you're feeding your mind. Amen? God, I want to keep your truth in front of me. You are good. You've got good plans. You've changed my identity. This world is passing, so I don't have to hang on to it. And in love, I'm going to minister to the people around me. I'm going to touch those around me because I'm passing through and I want them to come with me. Yeah, I didn't include that, but God's love saturates all of this. His word is very clear that if we're in love, we're not in fear. And how do we maintain that? We stay in the truth. Amen? So that's my encouragement to you this morning. Keep a vision in front of you. Don't forget what the Lord has done. And nobody can take your testimony from you. Little caveat here. Remember what God has done. Because he will remain faithful. Amen? I apologize if this went longer than normal. But I just feel like that it was appropriate to bring some good news. I mean, every Sunday morning we have good news coming from the pulpit here. But let's not forget that your faith feeds on the truth that God has given to each of us. Amen. Let's pray. How about we stand together? Let's do that. Father God, we are so grateful for you. We're so grateful for your word. We are so grateful for your truth. We recognize that we are limited and we're faulty. And we have to continue to allow our mind and our heart to feed on things that are eternal, because you've called us from a broken and a dying world to follow you. You've sent us out to make disciples. Lord, help us to be disciplers. Help us to be those who are declaring the truth, the good news. And this morning, if we've talked about, Lord, we want to keep your truth in front of us, in front of our eyes. We don't want to allow the information that the world sends at us constantly to overwhelm what you've given us. Lord, help us to get that into our heart, to get that into our mind. Lord, continue to transform us. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who is our counselor, comforter, and teacher. We're so grateful. We just give you praise and thanks this morning. We ask that you would continue with us this week, that you would fill us and strengthen us, that you would bring opportunities to us, God, to minister your goodness and your loving kindness. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We give you thanks and praise for that this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.